Once upon a time, my friend, this is our once upon a time. It was a beautiful little church. It was in an idyllic tree-lined location surrounded by gorgeous farmland with a classic cemetery next door. Oh, the people of the church so enjoyed worshiping in the tasteful, lovely sanctuary and holding community events on the surrounding property. But one March afternoon, a tornado rolled through the area, passed right over the church property, severely damaging the beloved sanctuary and adjacent building. In the days and weeks following the storm, the community gathered to assess the damage and the future of the congregation. Turned out the insurance coverage wasn't going to do quite as complete a job of rebuilding as they had hoped. In addition, there were certain aspects of the craftsmanship of the beloved older building that required expertise no longer available in any reasonable way. Not only that, but the ranks were a bit depleted. One family became discouraged, joined another church. Another drifted away for no apparent reason. One older couple whose home had suffered some damage in the storm decided it was time to move away closer to their adult children. The plea went out to the membership asking for additional donations to help with the rebuilding. The response was a bit disappointing. It was becoming apparent to most that whatever could be rebuilt on the site was going to be somewhat less quaint, less historic, less beautiful, less something than what they all remembered. The people of the church experienced a wide range of emotions. Some wanted to emphasize, like the children's sermon, that the church is the people. Some wanted to redouble their efforts to raise more money. Some were disappointed by what they thought was a tepid response to fundraising efforts. Everybody was filled with sadness as they recalled the saints who had worshipped in the sanctuary for many generations. What would your emotions be if you were faced with that situation? How would you react? Of course, you wouldn't be the first group to face the task of rebuilding when the available resources seemed insufficient to the task. As is often the case for many situations that we may face in our lives, you can read about it in the Bible. Listen for the word of God in the first chapter of the book of the prophet Haggai. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Salathiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. And the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai, saying, is it a time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider how you have fared. You have sown much, harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And you that earn wages and put them into a bag of coals. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider how you have fared. Go up into the hills and bring wood and build a house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
It was about 600 years before Christ. The Hebrew people in the area in and around Jerusalem were threatened by an aggressive, bigger, more powerful neighbor. The Babylonians eventually overran Judah, destroyed the beloved temple in Jerusalem, and took a large percentage of the Jewish people into exile in Babylon. However, after a couple of generations, the even more powerful Persian Empire overcame the Babylonians. The Persians had a different set of priorities told the Jews to go back to the area around Jerusalem and resume their life there. Permit me an aside at this point. There is this very subtle message in the Bible. You don't get it by reading just one book. As you read it, you realize that these numerous empires parade across the Bible's pages. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, then there was the Greeks who founded Alexander the Great. They split up. Eventually they were overcome by the Romans of Christ's time. And of course, the trend continues in the years since the Bible. I always thought one of the most ironic things, the way people talk in our time is, you know, you heard people say, oh, that guy, he's from Outer Mongolia. Mongolia, a place that's remote, desolate, inconsequential. Of course, in the 13th century, the Mongol Empire was the center of the world. So, there's a message in all that. Institutions created by men and women, they all eventually decline. It's the kingdom of God that endures. And that's the end of my aside. Back to Haggai. After the people of God returned to Jerusalem. So remember, they were taken into exile into Babylon. And the Persians said, oh, you can go back home. They went back to Jerusalem and they found their temple in ruins. They began to debate about rebuilding. Of course, people, they need a place to lay their head at night, so they started to build homes to live in. Perhaps they fixed up some other homes that had been abandoned decades before. And you know what? Some of the homes were a little nicer than some of the other homes. May have caused some tension among the people, particularly when they got to debating about what to do on the site of the ruined temple. Haggai gives voice to this frustration when he complains to people who live in paneled houses. The references to the Persian king Darius enables historians to date quite specifically the time of Haggai, 520 years before Christ. That is 66 or maybe 67 years since they were first taken into exile. So it seems likely that there would have been a few elderly people among their numbers who could remember the size of Solomon's temple before the Babylonians described it. They could remember that from their childhood. And probably many others recall stories of the temple from their parents or grandparents. It seems that the resources just aren't there to restore this temple to its former grandeur. The Lord begins by saying to Haggai, these people say it's not yet time to rebuild the Lord's house. Is it a time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruin? Haggai goes on to remind people of some of their problems. You've sown much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. He goes on. He asserts that there is a connection. You, the Hebrew people, you spent too much time and effort on your personal needs, not enough on the proper worship of your God. Rebuilding needs to commence. Lo and behold, the people do respond later on. In subsequent verses, the people do respond and the work begins. We're not sure how long it took. Mary had a colleague in New Jersey who worked at a church that was severely damaged in a fire a few years ago. She would periodically get questions, indications from people that were praying for them. They might ask, how's the church doing? And her response was always, well, the building is toast, but the church is fine. Of course, you all listened to the children's sermon. Probably many of you nodded appreciatively when we sang, "The church is not a resting place, the church is the people." So it's a question, would Haggai have nodded approvingly? That's the difficult part of this passage. We don't really find that sentiment, the church is the people, in Haggai's words. We do find a strong sentiment that the people of God need to worship together and they need a sacred place in which to do that. Imagine what would happen if Haggai could rise up from the grave and visit us this week. Perhaps we might ask him about the competing priorities of caring for our property and caring for God's people. What would he say? My guess is he might come down on the side of emphasizing care of the property more than I or many of us might prefer. Now, one could cite countless biblical passages that would seem to give priority to the needs of the people. The debate about how many resources to devote to care of the church property versus care of God's people, it's as old as the church itself. It will go on here as long as God permits his people to worship and serve in this beautiful place. But what I remember most from this passage is some phrases in the second chapter. Words of comfort from God to his people in a time of scarcity. "I will fill this house with splendor," said the Lord. "Silver is mine, gold is mine," says the Lord of hosts. "The latter splendor of this house shall be greater than the former," says the Lord. "And in this place I will give prosperity," says the Lord. Amen.